first Noel. Page number 421. All right, and we'll sing it out on the first. The first Noel the angels did say was to certain poor shepherds in fields where they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep. On a cold winter's night that was so deep, Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel, and by the light of that same star three wise men came from country afar to seek for a king was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, Noel, King of Israel. This star drew nigh to the northwest, or Bethlehem took its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, full in his presence, their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please open us up in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church and everybody here today. And I pray, God, that the seeds we planted out soul winning grow. And I pray one day that those people would be saved. And please bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. If you want to take your hymnals, turn to page number 427. Page number 427. We Three Kings of Orient Are.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts, we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Perfect light, born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, King forever, ceasing never over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense, oh, the deity nigh, prayer and praising, amen raising, worship him, God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leaning, still proceeding, thus to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Alleluia, alleluia, peals through the earth and skies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
All right, welcome back, everyone. The verse of the week is Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16, verse 18. Service times are 10:30 this morning, 3:30 this afternoon, and 6:30 on Wednesdays. Soul winning times were 10:30 on Saturday, 1 p.m. this afternoon. Just double check, I don't believe the groups had any. So, soul warning today, December we have one salvation, which is a total of 91 for the year so far. Attendance down below. Upcoming events, please remember that next week, next Saturday is the church Christmas party. That will be here at the church. It will be at 4 p.m. Hoping to see everyone, and should be a good time. The day after, so next Sunday, is our Christmas service. It is our Christmas service, so if you want to bring family, friends, guests, strangers, people you're the same wealth as, just bring them. If you, go ahead and bring them in, because it'll be our Christmas service. So, if you know, you know. So, and also February 14th will be the Sweethearts Banquet again, something we've done pretty much every single year. So that's February 14th will be at 4 p.m. Kids, if you want to receive a reward, your verse is still Psalms 34:13, which is, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. All right. We'll wait until Wednesday, and hopefully someone will be here then. But we will sing happy birthday starting Wednesday, and I think the rest of the year. So with that, if you have any prayer requests, please just let the Thompson Snow, and we'll get it on the list. But with that, a ready mind, there's always a place for a ready person, so I appreciate it. So with that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. His name. Amen.
All right, if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm number 150. Psalm number 150. Praise ye the Lord.
Praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power, praise Him for His mighty acts, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with the sound of the trumpet, praise Him with the psaltery and harp, praise Him with the timbrel and dance, praise Him with stringed instruments and organs, praise Him upon the loud cymbals, praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Father, thank you so much for allowing us to always be able to praise you, honor you, and worship you.
Welcome back, everybody. If you go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles 18. 2 Chronicles 18 will be our text this evening. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. 2 Chronicles 18, the Bible reads, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined infirmity with Ahab. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of the prophets 400 men, and said unto them, Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. And the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chananiah, had made him horns of iron, and said, Thus saith the Lord, With these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, Behold, the words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle? Or shall I forbear? And he said, Go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go out, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, Thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out, and do even so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chananiah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, Take ye Micaiah, and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with bread of affliction and with the water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot men, turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even. And about the time of the sun going down, he died. Brother Jason, could you pray for the preaching?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us, Lord. I pray you please open our hearts to the preaching of your word. We fill Brother Paul with your spirit as he preaches. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming out. Tonight's sermon is, who is our greatest ally? Who is our greatest ally? And today I'm not talking so much personally. I'm talking about as a nation. And I hope that most of you view yourself as a Christian before an American, but I know most people think they're American before Christian. But when I ask, who's our greatest ally? There's an answer that I get all the time that doesn't make any sense at all. And here's the thing is, well, worldly or spiritually, but here, I just had you read 2 Chronicles 18, where the king of Judah and the king of Israel are going to battle. They're going to fight other locals, Syrians that live in that area, that world. And here's the thing, a lot of people think, anytime Israel or Judah throughout history fights, God must be for them. Well, we have both Israel and Jews, and they're wrong. So let's not say this is a new thing, but I'm going to just tell you this. Here's an interesting thing. Tonight I just want to focus on what is an ally. Because here's the thing is, if we just go through and we just lie ourselves and just fight for whatever reason, we just say it's for God. Well, sometimes we need to actually ask, what does God want? And then 2 Corinthians 6, it actually says in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteous with unrighteous, and what communion hath light with darkness? And isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, you already have the two kings actually being emphasized of Judah and Israel because they are separate. Israel hasn't existed 600 years before Christ came. So it's very interesting in 67 years ago when we made a new one. But I will tell you this, just because you name a country the country of Israel, that doesn't make it godly. Actually, in the Old Testament, Israel is the more wicked. It is wicked. Just because they want to go to battle for whatever reason, that does not mean God is for them. But here's the thing is, be not unequally yoked. The king of Judah, which God actually protects, makes a mistake in going with an evil king. He unequally yokes himself and his army falls. He lives through this, but his army falls. God does not want us just to ally anyone. So tonight, I just want to ask, who is our greatest ally? Who is our greatest ally? And here's the first thing to ask. It says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And if you don't know what that means, well, in 2 John 1, you go ahead and turn to 1 John 4. In 2 John 1, in verse 7, it says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Who confesseth not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? This is a deceiver and an antichrist. If you want to know who is an unbeliever and unworthy of being an ally to a Christian nation, it is anyone who denies Christ. So that doesn't matter if it's, well, we think he's a good teacher, but Joseph Smith's our ally. Mormons ain't allies to Christians. Well,
we actually think he's probably a god, just one of many. Sorry, Hindus, you're not worthy of being an ally to a Christian nation. Oh, well, you can go on. Atheists, they don't claim Christ is there. So we can't have secular humanist nations as allies to Christians. So God says, don't be unequally yoked with them. If you turn to 1 John 4 and verse 3, it says, and every spirit that confesseth not Jesus Christ is come into the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it and should come, and even now already is in the world. So in 1 John, 2 John, it literally says, if they do not claim Christ has come in the flesh already, the Messiah hath come, the Christ has come. If you don't remember, Christ is Messiah. If anyone's waiting for another Messiah, that is of the Antichrist spirit. That is of the devil, and that is spitting in the face of God. Because if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. So you are, do not have. And you're like, what's going on? Well, here's the thing is, so tonight I want to focus on, well, let's just focus on the last 100 years of America. And let's just ask, who's our greatest ally? Because churches will get up. And let me tell you, this could be preached pretty much any time of the year and somewhere in the news. People are going to get up and be like, we got to defend our greatest ally. Well, who is our greatest ally? And I'll go through worldly sense and then we'll go to religious sense. So give me a minute because we'll talk a little bit about worldly things, but I will bring it back to the Bible. But here's the thing is, in Proverbs 27, verse 10, it says, thy own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for it is better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Turn to 1 John 3, 17. But I'll tell you this. One reason why I want to tell you this is, hey, whether your political view is more closer to the foundation of this country, we said we will have no allies so we don't get pulled into pointless wars, that's great. I'm probably more for that. I think having military alliances when we aren't at war is kind of evil. But I'll tell you this. Whatever your view is, all I'm going to be talking about is factually. Factually, who is our ally historically? And it even says this, hey, if we have allies, shouldn't we remember them? If we've actually gone through them, shouldn't we count them? Shouldn't we understand who it is? And if you turn to 1 John 3, go to verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he hath laid down his life for us, as we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whosoever hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shut up his bowels in compassion for him, how delivereth the love of God in him? Why I want you to read this is how you determine who your ally is. The Bible also says in other places, there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend. Now, this is a personal note, but let me tell you this. In nations, who your ally is, who's going to die with you? And I'm not here to justify war and all this, but it's a simple question. Allies die for each other. That's just kind of what the definition of it is. So I just want to go through over the last 100 years. I mean, who are our allies? Because the first question is, how many troops did we provide to each other? Well, if you're going to go by that, it's going to be UK, Australia, South Korea. Half of you wouldn't even know we're probably we are the strongest ally of South Korea. Like, we plan to go into nuclear war for South Korea, if you do not know, and most of you probably don't know this. We have more troops stationed in South Korea because we've been in a almost, what is it now, 80-year war in Korea. We have never had peace. We're at a ceasefire. But we have guns and missiles and nukes pointed at them, and we have them pointed at us in the Korean Peninsula. We have trained and fought for decades. And we have people die on the border because sniper fire still comes across for years and years. And let me tell you, every single war since the Korean War, which is Vietnam, Philippines, most of you don't know we fight wars there, Philippines, into Iraq, into all around the world, Afghanistan, South Korean has been there and they have had people die for us. Most of you don't even know where that is. But I'm going to tell you, they're one of our best allies. Not by number, England by far. In support and training Australia. Well, we're like, well, not all of us, did, but how about the countries that let us put our bases in them? Hey, let's move our troops and train together. I mean, you got South Korea, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, Germany, Belgium, Italy, Qatar, Kuwait, Emirates, Japan, and Cambodia. And once again, I won't ask you, many of you, to put your point on the map where that is, but these are the people that actually say, we will have you here as a symbol that we are allied, and if it goes to, we will die together. How about countries that share threats? If you want to say, and hey, I'm not agreeing with our foreign policy, but it's going to be EU, India, Japan. Why? These are the biggest people threatened by Russia and China, who we've said is our greatest threat. Well, another way you can look at this is political. We kind of share more similarities with UK, Canada, Australia, and Japan. Culturally, it'd be about the same, except South Korea and the Netherlands. But here's the thing is, what about money? Because let's face it, if you're American first before you're a Christian, your God is the almighty dollar. That's what Americans worship. Well, then you care about your trade partners. That would be a really logical way. If you are money-oriented, your greatest allies are in this order. Mexico, which money what? Yeah, that border is to keep people out, not the dollar. We trade more with Mexico than anyone else. Canada than China. China. Because let me tell you this. If people think we're about to go to war in China, you're insane. Because we can't. And they can't go to war with us currently. Because both of us would collapse. We are so intertwined that I would say we're more of an ally to China than anything else, because we can't have their economy crash and they can't have ours crash currently. In a decade, eventually China will not need us. But right now, money-wise, China is way more close of an ally than England, Korea, Japan, all that. We are reliant on China. If you did not know, when you buy your American flags for July 4th, where is it made? China. All right? That's where America's made currently. So that would be a way that you could justify that they're an ally. We rely upon them. Then religiously, well, what countries would be, well, it'd be really just North European countries, Scandinavian kind of, like a general American similarities, or Sub-Saharan Africa. There's no other countries in the world that we could religiously ally with, because that's where Protestants, you know, in the form, and I know Baptists, we don't claim that, but that's the idea, like the few Protestant nations left in the world, that's it. So many of you are like, well, what are we talking about? Why are we talking about this on a Sunday evening? Well, as you know, I just went through a whole bunch of lists that, I mean, many different countries mean many different categories, but there's one nation that doesn't come up on any of these. That would be the state of Israel. The state of Israel, it cannot be like, you're like, it's our greatest ally. Even if you think it's an ally, how do you call it our greatest? Like any factual, realistic way, any worldly or spiritual way. If there's nothing else, I just want to kind of bring up that we don't have really any value in this alliance. It's a one-way relationship, and we are not the top dog in it. All right? But many pastors will get up and be like, our greatest ally, this is who we are, we've got to defend Israel. And my question would be, spiritually, religiously, economically, why? Why? What purpose or value does it add to us? And here's the thing. Today I'm going to avoid conspiracies about the Jews and all that. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. If you don't think that exists, you mentioned it. You're anti-Semitic. You're so blind. Because let me tell you this. It's a nation that exists that has public policy that affects the world. Can we not talk about it? So I'm going to stay away from anything that you think is shadow government and all this. Let's just talk about fallen things. But I'm going to tell you that it seems crazy to me that people would defend. They will throw their church. They'll say, we've got to protect Israel. We got to get into AIPAC and we got to support it as much as possible. And you're like, well, you're mixing politics and all this. Israel is a political entity. That is what it exists in the world. It has nothing to do with the biblical Israel. But I will tell you this. Let's just talk about it. Because if it's our greatest ally, it should be obvious in some way, shape, or form. So here's the thing. I went through many of the ways that a military could be, and let's just kind of go through them again. Did Israel provide troops? They've been around, theoretically, your greatest ally. And let me tell you, one thing America doesn't lack is war. For a reason, we love just going into war. I'm not saying that's right. I'm not saying I agree with that. But let me tell you this. if your greatest ally somehow never shows up to the training match or the fight, are they your greatest ally? And I'm going to tell you this. UK, Australia, South Korea, like I said, we fight alongside each other, and we've died together. Many of you are like, well, you know, they're not that big. You know, other countries, we have agreement. I'll tell you this. Japan, they don't send troops with us, but we are going to die if Japan gets invaded. We are allies. They just don't send to foreign wars. But against China, we have agreements with them in Taiwan that U.S. boys are going to die. If those, so we can at least say we have treaties and we plan, we train to go to war. But you know who we don't do that with? Israel. Now, many of you may go, well, they're a small nation, so I mean, they can't be that involved. Well, I want to tell you this. In Afghanistan, I served with soldiers from Qatar, the Emirates, and Macedonia. I use these because they are very small, of less population than Israel, and I doubt that most people in here could point to all of them on a map. But yet they would send troops to fight along their ally, the U.S. The Israel has not. They've never sent troops or in support of us. They don't send money in support of us. Let me, and you're like, well, these, you know, you're going around. Let me give you a real clear example. Saddam Hussein, the ally of the U.S., who built him the fifth largest military in the world, fought a multi-year war for us against Iran because Iran took England's oil. That's where Saddam Hussein came from. That's why the Middle East united against them, is because we built him a large military. We're not a good ally to have. There's another thing to go through. We overthrew him, but he supported us more than Israel ever has. You want a real clear one? How about a small organization that wasn't even a nation? They were a basically non-profit foreign entity. Osama bin Laden had hundreds of men die for the U.S. Because if you don't know, Al-Qaeda during the 80s was our ally. That is why he was in Ronald Reagan's White House saying, this is a man who fights for freedom. Because he fought with us as an ally. He had thousands of men throughout the world fight for our cause. That alliance didn't last either, but I'm just saying, he has done more for the U.S. fighting us than Israel. And if you find this crazy, learn history. History ain't boring. History is more interesting than any reality TV show you'll ever listen. And it's real. Because I am honestly telling you, Osama bin Laden has been a better ally to the U.S. than Israel. And if you think that's crazy, well, you don't know the history. Because he has put more. How about bases? You're like, oh, you used all around the world. We're talking, we need, Israel is the stable democracy in the Middle East, so we got to have a strong ally. We don't have a base in their nation. You know who we do have? Saudi Arabia, Qatar, the Emirates. These are the places that we actually keep our troops and we launch from. What good is Israel? You don't know, Israel sometimes shuts their airspace to us because they're grumpy about something. Sometimes we can park our boats there to resupply, but not all the time. What's interesting is many of these other countries, these, oh, well, the Islamic countries. Yeah, they're a better ally to us, to our military forces. And whether, like, I don't agree with our foreign policy, but if you want to say our foreign policy is, we don't need Israel at all. Because you know who's actually a much better ally? Turkey. We've had bases, missiles, silos, resources in Turkey for the last 60 years. And guess what? Israel is not a strategic partner when it comes to our military affairs. And to think so is nonsensical. How about countries that share a threat with us? Because you think, man, we got to have allies to do this. And of course, I think most people would tell me, there's only really two answers I think most people would tell me. It's going to be Russia or China. You know what's interesting about Russia? Do you know who has an unconditional ally of Russia? That'd be Israel. Israel is an unconditional ally of Russia. And the reason is Putin says, Why would I ever not be an unconditional ally of Israel? It's a Russian colony. Because if you do not know, if you are blinded by whatever made-up history you have, it's a bunch of Eastern Slavs that moved there after World War II. And if you don't understand, now see, a lot of people get confused with this, but let me just explain very quickly. In Putin's mind, Russian people are all Eastern Slavic people. Whether or not they're in Russia or not, he believes Russia should have all this area. That's including Ukraine, that's all that. So whether they're Poles, and you can call this crazy, to actually think Russia and the U.S. are going to war is insane since they have the same leadership. And you're like, well, that's conspiratorial. No, it is not. You can literally read any of that. The Israeli dual citizenships are the billionaires in their country, just like they are here. And I literally found an article in the last 2 weeks where they're literally complaining about why do these dual citizenship have all the powerful positions in our government? Why do dual citizenship have every position in Biden's administration? Because you know who doesn't have that? The Muslims, like, don't have that. They're not one country. Yeah, I know there's a Muslim in the New York mayor, but guess what? It isn't all of them, and it's not one nation they're swearing to. Minnesota may have problems with Somalia, but our whole nation seems to have a dual citizenship that seems to control this. Guess what? Russia does too. Israel is not our ally against Russia. So if you think that's our greatest threat, you've got a problem here. And let me tell you this. In Proverbs 20 and verse 22 and verse 24, it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Let me tell you this. We ally with people that want to go to war all the time. Let me tell you this. That little pseudo state in the Middle East has been at war constantly. They're probably the only country that currently exists that can go to America like, keep up the op tempo, man. You do wars, and you take a break, you do wars. Israel's just like, let's just go, full time. Let's just fight. You know, here's the thing is, well, other people are like, well, remember, we need to worry about our partners and our allies because, you know, our economy. Well, I think it's weird that many states have laws against boycotting Israel. What a pointless law, and to show who actually has influence on our government that literally Israel is able to put anti-boycott Israel, you know, products in the U.S., laws in the U.S., because Israel is less than 0.5 of 1% of our trade. If Israel got nuked off the map, I'm sorry, our economy wouldn't change. That's not a justification for that, but I'm just saying, they're insignificant to our economy. And let me tell you, if we actually did boycott them, you know what we'd lose? Hormone therapy for children. That's where we import these drugs. Diamonds, which I thought was very interesting since there's not one diamond mine in Israel, but that's their main export. And then there's certain like spyware that we buy from them for government reasons. That is what we would lose economically. So if you're telling me, man, we got to ally Israel and we got to attack China, I hope you have your bunker ready to go. Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to hurt a lot more if China blocks us than Israel. If we boycott Israel, there is not going to be a big loss. But here's the thing is, economically, it's not just that. Economically, we send billions a year to them. On a normal year without war, it's $4 to $5 billion we send to maintain their military. But hey, in the last couple years, they've been doing a genocide. You know who pays for that? You do. We just agreed to $35 billion this year, $35 billion next year, which means they're not stopping their operations to kill the Palestinians. Well, you know, they're enemies of Christ. Israel's an enemy of Christ. But let me tell you this, if you're in the position of power as a colony state and all you're doing is shutting off water to people in the desert and you think that is moral in any sense way and you think God smiles upon that, well, you know, they're not Christian. Neither are the Jews. So if you think it's okay for them to literally genocide the people just because, you know, the TV tells you so, there's something wrong with you. Well, you know, I saw that they were hiding munitions in a hospital. Oh, hospitals that the Israelis blew up with children, women in them. Oh, you're talking about the nation that justifies their soldiers raping male captives. Not just women. They rape everyone. But then these soldiers that in 2004 are doing a tour talking about, oh, please have pity for us. And they're getting standing ovations from mentally ill people that these rapists, these queer faggoty rapists for your holy nation, and that nation defends them because it says, well, they were the enemy. It's to terrorize them. It's really for the good. There's something wrong with you. And if you're like, oh, this is anti-Semitic, I'm talking about a nation and their policy. And if your nation supports your soldiers raping your captives, they're already caught up, locked up in your jails, and you get to rape them, you're not on God's side.
Amen. That's right.
We got to defend our greatest ally. No, we do not. So let me just put this in perspective. You know, a lot of you are losing minds that I'm not the biggest for social programs, but here's the thing is, we have this whole thing like, it's impossible for us to just, the government just takes on the student loan debt and just pays it all off. Like, I mean, our economy, we couldn't do that. Just put that in perspective. The insane amount of debt we're in for student loan is $140 billion. We count everything we give to Israel, that's basically 4 years. One president just says, we're not going to give to Israel. We're just going to pay our debt off of our citizens. It's gone. Something that took us 50 years to get in debt for literally could be gone in 4 years. I'm not saying that's the right policy. I just want to put that in perspective when people have these, oh, it's impossible that we do. Dude, we just don't spend money on genocide. Like, we got money to help people. And here's the thing is, like, you want to sum up basically our relationship with Israel. It's Proverbs 11, verse 1. It says, a false balance is an abomination of the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. We are not, Israel does not support us. They do not send men with us. They don't, you know, even politically stand by us. Because let me tell you this, you think Israel is against China or Russia, you are insane. Israel has been a close ally of them because, hey, if you don't understand this, politically communism came because in the same group that just supported the new mayor in New York, which is the Jewish Council of New York, they're the ones who stated that communism is just Judaism turned into politics. And that's not a conspiracy. That's what they said for 50 years. If you think they're against communism, no, they're not against communism. That's what they want for the Gentile. And that's just open understanding. So if you're an anti-communist, you cannot support the Israeli nation because that's what they're supporting everywhere. Now you're like, oh, but they're our greatest long-term ally. One, that's just crazy. Because you know who's our longest treaty holder? None of you would probably know this. Morocco. The first treaty the U.S. ever signed, one of the first nations that recognized us as a nation was Morocco in 1787. And we still hold this. This treaty wasn't just a historical event. It's still upheld every year. It's our right to trade and travel within their lands, and they have the same right in our ports to do the same. So if you want longevity, it's Morocco. If you want serving with us, it's Korea. If it's bases in the Middle East, Qatar. I'm using these things because most of you, and I'm not trying to be mean, unless you're really big into geography and politics, you don't know where these places are. These are places that actually work with the U.S., that actually probably benefit with us and actually support us. Amazingly, that little non-necessary country in the Middle East isn't on this list. In Proverbs 22, in verse 28, it says, remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. In Proverbs 23, in verse 10, it says, remove not the old landmarks and enter not in the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead the cause with thee. Understand that for the longest time, we upheld Christendom. Very, you know, unified idea in that. But we didn't make such allies with enemies of Christ. You at least needed to uphold that Christ was something for us to hold any type of military idea with you. Otherwise, we would reject it. For a long time, the U.S. wouldn't even uphold with Catholic countries because they're like, you don't uphold Christ. We relaxed on that. But now it's pretty much, if you are a Christian, I think, anyway, it's just crazy to me. Now, here's the thing is, politically, I don't think there's really anyone we can agree with. The world's just gone crazy. But I will tell you this. In Proverbs 23 and verse 9, it says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Here's the thing is, like, politically, you could think like the UK or Japan or Australia, like, they're similar, they hold courts, they have similar laws and practices. Well, Israel is a fascist, racist, you know, dual, they get angry if you say apartheid, but it's, apartheid means two, and the country is split into two areas, based on race. Well, no religion. No, Christians get kicked out. Christians are in Palestine. Christians are there. You're either Jew from Russia or you're nobody. You're like, oh, well, that's not the way it works. Really? Because Israel has no problem kicking you out. If you're not the type of Jew they like, they will kill you. They might just kill you if you're Palestinian. But if you're actually an Israeli citizen, they'll just take your passport and kick you out of the country. They do this with Africans all the time. If you don't know, they just take 10,000 Africans that are Israeli citizens and go, you're not what we're looking for. Take your passport, and they just deport you to what country they want. Well, you know, this or that. They were Jews from Ethiopia. They've been Jews for 1,000 years. But when you're a fascist state and you're not mixing into what they like, and hey, if you're from Poland, it's hard to have the same, you know, look that you're going for. And they do this all the time. And you're like, well, you know, politically, you know, I don't, why is there this Palestinian community that protests in Spokane? Good question. Because Israel pays to have them moved here. All the nonprofits that move them, and what's the New Hope, right? It was a hotel right across I-90 in downtown Spokane. That's all funded by the Israeli government, which is funded by your tax dollars receiving money. They take the people they don't like in their nation and they drop them everywhere else in the world. Because it's an ethnic state. And if you don't know, that's ethnic cleansing, which is justified as genocide. Because when you're making a colony and you're from Poland and Russia, and unfortunately there's people there already, they go to war, they destabilize the area. Because one of the crazy things people say politically is like, they're the only stable country there. They're the ones who unstabled everything. Oh, they've been fighting there forever. Not really. The Ottomans kind of held it together pretty well for like 800 years. Or sorry, 600 years. There wasn't a lot of inter-fighting there. That whole idea, well, you know, if you go back to Romans and this, why is it when we talk about the state of Israel, somehow there's a 2,000-year gap in anyone's understanding? All right? I don't know if you can say, 2,000 years from now, there are going to be a few people get together and be like, actually, we're real Texans, so you know what? We get our own country. Anyone's going to laugh at that. But strangely, a bunch of Polish people show up and they go, well, actually, this is our area, which is weird because you've actually understand any type of history. If you're like, well, no, that's the blood of Abraham. No, you are all much closer to Abraham. And that's just mathematically thin. But the, my goodness. Oh, what are the people? The people just north. Turkey will not give them their own country. I cannot think of the name right now. No, Turkey. No. It's okay. I'll come back to it. But basically, in the Middle East, in North Iraq, in Turkey, in the Kurds, if you do not understand the Kurds, the reason why everyone hates them there is those were the Jews kicked out of Judea by the Romans that were not allowed back. They became the Kurds. Everyone hates them. All right? They are not allowed to have their own nation. Every nation there will ally with each other to not have them do because they're all despised. Now, why do Americans not know that? Because they're Islamic. They're like, oh, well, see, they can't be the children of Abraham. The rabbinical Judaism's younger than Christianity. It was made after Christ had already came. And let's go through there, because a lot of people would say, oh, well, you know, you're going through, but you're missing the big point. God has a plan for those people. God has it. I just told you, if you do not honor the Son of Christ, you are of Antichrist. The Bible is very clear. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. In John 3, verse 15, it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that through that the world through him might be saved. This is what the Pharisees did by large. They forsook. Christ was in front of them. Christ literally preached to them. Now here's the thing is, all no, the rabbinical religion is much older. Well, let me tell you, the only part that is older is the spirit of Antichrist. Which, if you believe Christ, in Mark 7, he said in verse 5, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, that's Christ, why walk ye not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, we hath Isaiah the prophesied unto you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with the lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold to the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and the cups, and many such things ye do. And they said unto them, For well ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. If you want to understand the rabbinical religion that's called Judaism now, that's Christ talking about it. You reject God. And this is when Christ was there. You reject the commandments of God to keep the traditions of your elders. And that is what rabbinical Judaism is. Any part of the Mosaic law, any part of the Mosaic seat that was in the remnants, and Christ continuously criticized the Pharisees for being hypocrites. But they still were in the seat of Moses. But guess what? God, through the Romans, destroyed the seat of Moses. He removed that completely out. The Mosaic religion was done away completely, and only a surviving elder, because the temple workers, the center point of that entire religion was destroyed. And the couple Pharisees that were left had to, they call it the Reformation in Judaism, because they had to reform and make a new religion, because the center point of the religion is gone. It's not the same thing. Now, here's the thing is, I've already told you, if you do not honor Christ, you are the spirit of Antichrist, and you're like, well, God has a plan for him. Well, in Revelation 3:9, it says, behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And that thee is speaking to save people. People argue like, oh, well, God left a remnant. Yeah, who's that remnant? It was the Jews that would have faith on God, which means they went for Christ and they became saved. Paul is the key person who shows this. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. But you know what? When he died, he didn't tell people, I'm a Pharisaical Jew.
Right.
He said, I am a Christian. I am a Christ lover. And there is no difference between Greek or Gentile. There is no difference between the Greek or the Jew. There is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. They are one in Christ. And if you do not uphold that, if you believe genealogy matters, bloodline matters for God's plan, you have obviously not read the Bible enough. You have read commentaries. You've watched Fox News. You have turned on documentaries made by people that have the Star of David somewhere in their profile. All right? And let me tell you, doesn't it make sense that someone that's an Israeli supporter make documentaries to support Israel?
Yeah.
But you're not going to find that in biblical Christianity. In Hebrews 8, it even says, in 13, it says, in that he said, a new covenant he hath made, the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. Understand, the New Testament takes the old and washes it away. The old commandments were given as a sign. The practices, the cleaning, the sacrifices was a symbol of the things that should come, a symbol of what would come. In Hebrews 9 and verse 6, it says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered himself for the errors of people." The Holy Ghost, this signified that the way of the holiness all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and devices and washes of carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come the high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of the goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and heifers sprinkled the unclean, sanctified and purified of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, pure your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. The religion and practices that Moses set up was to show what Christ would do. Amen. When Christ came, there was no need, there was no purpose to the sacrifices that the old priesthood did to show what Christ would do once for all. Amen. And that is why God removed the temple. Oh, there's a third temple coming. If it is, it's for the Antichrist.
Right.
And what's interesting to me, Christian, is this. You're like, well, we're waiting for the second coming, and they're just looking for the first. That's not true. We're looking for the Antichrist to come, and the Jews are waiting for their Messiah.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because Jesus said to the Jews, "You serve your father, Satan."
Yeah.
Christian, wake up. And here's the thing is, if honestly you believe the state of Israel is the end time prophecy at all, the only thing they can fulfill is to work with the Antichrist. That is the only thing they could do to fulfill anything. Which means, what are you doing supporting them? But here's the thing. If it is the end times, if you truly believe that, then what is the great falling away that's predicted? I will say it is every so-called Christian putting Christ down and upholding the Jews. You are honoring Satan's children instead of Christ. Because Christ wouldn't have you just give your complete loyalty to a nation that is engaging in racism, genocide, and purposely pushing anti-Christ beliefs throughout the world.
Right.
Here's the thing. We read 2 Chronicles there. You have the king of Judah being wrong. You have the king of Israel being really wrong. And God not supporting either one of them. Well, if we don't support them, we won't be blessed. That is not a biblical teaching. In Genesis 3, verse 26, it says, "For ye are all children of God by..." Galatians. I said Genesis. Galatians. Apologize my dyslexia. Galatians 3. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be of Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promised." Who gets the promises of Abraham? They're like, "Oh, if you don't bless them, God won't bless you." Interesting, because God doesn't say, "Bless Satan and I will bless you." He says, faithful Christians, those that have put their trust in Christ, those saved people are the heirs of Abraham.
Amen.
You know how much world drama, trouble, wars, how much pain and suffering this world would go away if you just read your Bible and turned off Fox News? Do you know how much better, like, the Middle East would be better in every single way if you do not support that wicked nation? Now, whether you believe it was purposeful or it was just a consequence, do you know what people have truly been eradicated from the Middle East?
Christians.
Anyone who calls himself Christian. Now, whether or not you believe that is a purposefully driven thing by Israel or it was a consequence, I don't care. But you know what? Lebanon, that was the Christian state in the Middle East. Not no more. The Iraqi population of Christians they had, gone. Syria, gone. Palestine, they're doing their best to wipe them out now. Egypt, massively decreased. If you are a Christian first, you would view this nation as one of the greatest enemies to you. Their actions throughout the world has demonized, threatened, and harmed all so-called Christians. And I understand many of these people we may not agree are saved, but at least they upheld Christ in some way, which is far better than any nation ran by self-proclaimed Jews. So, in John 4 and verse 21, it says, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when she shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such that worship him. And God is a spirit, and they shall worship him in spirit and truth. Literally, this verse, when Jesus is talking, it's like, hey, right now, yeah, worshiping in Jerusalem is, because he asked the question, we say we worship over here, the Jews say you worship over here. He says, yeah, salvation is the Jews. Why? Jesus came from the Judea. He came from a lineage of Jews. That's where no need of the nation after that, that fulfilled all prophecy. But what he's saying here is, after the New Testament, do you need to go to Jerusalem for salvation? No. You absolutely do not. Jesus is literally telling a Gentile at this time, yeah, you should have gone there, but guess what? A time coming is now. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. Oh, we got to do our pilgrimage to the Holy Land. No, pagan, you don't. You know, God is the Spirit, and He is the King of the whole world. I'm in His footstool. I could be anywhere here and worship God and be saved where I am at. I do not need to go to some dusty bowl that maybe had something interesting happen millennia ago with people and genealogies that don't even exist anymore, lost in the time. Guess what? Jesus said, the time now is that you do not need to go to Jerusalem. So you're like, oh, well, we just got to support. No, you don't. Guess what? Here's my thing. People are like, well, we need an ally over there because, you know, all of this Islamics, they're really anti-American. You know why they're anti-American? Because of Israel. Do you know before Israel, we had exactly zero enemies in the Middle East? As an American, you could walk through the Middle East and they were excited to see you because it was like, wow, it's like a celebrity. It's kind of like the way you felt like people would describe when they go through African countries. They're like, whoa, cool, a foreigner. Why are they so anti? And here's the thing is, in the 80s, that was still true. Osama bin Laden, yay, America. But then all of a sudden, we became great Satan. Maybe because we've blown up half of their freaking countries, we have murdered their civilians, and for no reason that I can think logically or factually, we've helped the genocide in Palestine. Boy, has that helped spread the word of God? Are they more or less receptive to the gospel now that we've engaged with a satanically driven genocide in the Middle East? Yeah, the word of God is not going through, and let me tell you this, if you're a Christian first... Or here's the thing is, if you're American, how about just your money? Like, if that stops the war, you just do that, I guess. But as a Christian, you can't support this. And guess what? It has harmed the work of Christ. It has removed people that even identify as Christian from those areas. And it has made it harder for Christians around the world. Because guess what? As Americans, we're like, wow, they're literally helped kill people. Hey, if you don't know, the Taliban literally offered to give us Osama bin Laden without a war. But they felt the American people were so angry we had to go to war. Because the Islamics would work with us. But that doesn't fulfill someone else's desire for the disabling of every nation around them. So you can't tell me this ally has helped us with the work of Christ. In 1 John 4 and verse 3 it says, "And every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherever ye have heard, it should come, even now is, already in the world." In 2 John 1 and 7 it says, "For many deceivers are into the world, who confesses not Jesus is the Christ, is come in the flesh. And the deceiver is of Antichrist." The whole purpose of this sermon is to let you know, no matter what your political view is, please don't tell me Israel is our greatest ally. Yeah. I would kind of trouble. Now, you could say the money we send to them, we are their greatest ally. That's without question. Even Russia, who is an unconditional ally, they're kind of losing a lot of money currently, so they can't give them billions and billions of dollars. They help set up, and Putin even says they're basically a colony of Russia. I don't remember the percentage, but a huge percentage of Israel is a dual citizen of Russia. That's been true since the foundation. But I'm just saying, we need to not be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. That is what God commanded of us. And if you would, just go ahead and turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. That'll be the last place I have you turn. All I'm saying is this, is a nation that has never done us good, that does not support us, that cost us billions upon billions upon billions, we have literally lost thousands of lives fighting the extended war to make sure that there is no legitimate enemy on Israel's border, because they have unstabilized the entire region. And let me explain that. Israel didn't stabilize themselves in an unstable region. The region, if you look at Iraq, Syria, even Jerusalem, and the, basically the 50s, you basically see New York. You see Tehran, which is Iran. You go into Afghanistan. You just see 1950 town. They weren't quite as infrastructured up, but they were developing. Weirdly, the entire Middle East has reverted through years of war. And like I said, at the Taliban stronghold, which is southern Afghanistan, where I was, do you know it used to be called Little America? We spent years building one of the largest dams in Central Asia. You know what America does? Because we're great allies. We blew it up. When asked why, because believe it or not, a dam is not really a terrorist weapon. They're not going to take their dam and ram it into one of our buildings, if you don't know. There was no, there wasn't a, we could. We got big bombs. We blew up the dam we built. This did not make us popular. And all I'm saying is, yes, you've heard some crazy things, because, hey, many people in Afghanistan were allies. Al-Qaeda was our ally. Saddam Hussein was our ally. And you can go through history and you can find, you probably don't want to be a U.S. ally, because we will betray you quick. And I think we're about to do that to Taiwan within your life. Like, we have fought, we have developed and trained with Taiwan forever, and I'm pretty sure we're about to sacrifice them. Whether or not you believe and whether or not that's useful, all I'm saying is this. Who are our allies? And please don't tell me it is Israel. In Romans 9, verse 24, it says, "Even us of whom they are called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he has said also, Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which were not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, through the numbers of the children of Israel and the sand of the sea, and the remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut short the righteous, because a short work the Lord maketh the earth. And Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been of Sodom and been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even unto the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, of which is after the law of righteousness, not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought not it by faith, but as were by works of law, for their stumble at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay at Sion a stumbling block of the rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This whole part is literally talking. This is where God says, the people of God in the New Testament will be a people that did not exist before. And I know I've covered this multiple times. If you believe, well, we got to honor the people of God, the nation of God. Well, as long as they meet a couple checkpoints. One, they honor the Son of God, and the people of God did not exist before Christ's death. So you're like, well, you know, the Jews existed before. And I'm not saying the Jews now are the same people then, but if that's the people you think are the children of God, you are violating Scripture. Because God says, I'm going to make a people that were not a people before, of Gentiles and of Jews, of the faithful, is what's going through. And it said it was literally prophesied through multiple people. And it's literally saying a remnant. People always go, well, there's always going to be a remnant. The remnant was those that had faith on Christ. He went to Israel. He did the majority of his ministry in Israel to reach the remnant. The lost tribe was Israel. It was Judah at the time. People are like, I won't get into that. Like, Israel is a wonderful marketing campaign. My wife's sister went to Israel, and they literally said, you know, in the 80s, we had like 500 refugees, or sorry, during the 70s, during the Vietnam War, we had 500 refugees, Vietnam people come, you know, and immigrate to Israel. You know, maybe they were the lost tribe of Israel. This is the foundation of her sister's faith. Like, we were the, you know, actually Vietnamese were, you know, actually the children of Israel. Now, here's the thing is, do you know they tell everyone that? It doesn't matter where you're from. Like, the king of England actually think that English people was the lost tribe. That, like, it's whole metaphor. It's throughout the world. It's crazy that people believe this. But that's neither here nor there. Sorry. But basically this is, people are always looking like, oh, how am I connected to Israel? Let me tell you how you're connected. The seed that came from Israel. Because it literally says in what I just read, the only reason God did not nuke that nation like he did Sodom and Gomorrah for hundreds and hundreds of years was because his promise that Messiah would come. The only reason he did not punish them like Sodom and Gomorrah is because he had to fulfill his word, which was Jesus. Jesus came from there, and after that, there is no need of that nation. And that is why the nation has not existed for 1,000 years. Now, if you're talking about Israel, multiple thousand, we're like 2,500 years it has not existed. Judah? You're talking almost 2,000 years it has not existed. God does not need it. Well, you know, they're just, you know, just like when they went to Babylon. How many years were they in Babylon? A little less than a couple thousand. Notice that God never takes a couple thousand year break, all right? God, Jesus is the head of church. God is now, Messiah is here. Understand this, is the people of Christ. And the only reason Judah at the time had not been destroyed was because Jesus had to come. And let us all know, if you know anything about history, after Jesus came, God removed the nation. Do not tell me the people that call themselves Jews are our greatest allies. God literally calls them the synagogue of Satan. That nation has never supported us in spiritual or in physical. They have never sent their troops to us. Our troops die for them. They have never supported us troops. We send billions so they can conduct their illegal, wicked wars of genocidal ethnic cleansing. They do not support us. They do not care for our politics. They do not like us. They wish us to be more socialized. That is why their due citizenships are always support. You ever heard of Bernie Sanders? Pretty sure he has a dual citizenship, and it isn't to Norway. And he is our biggest person pushing socialism in here, because that's what the Gentiles should have, as far as they're concerned. But that's a whole nother sermon. All I'm saying is this. Our greatest ally, worldly, you're going to have to pick Korea, England, Australia. But how about you just pick Christ, and you become Christian before you're American? And no matter what our politics does, no matter what our media says, no matter what books or commentaries that, you know, perhaps dual citizen members with Israel publish, why don't you just go back to the Bible and go, wow, I can't support them because they're not in the will of God. I can't support them because they do not call on the name of Christ. I cannot support them because killing women and children in hospitals is not something I can support. Raping, you know, captives and then being justified by the state. And let me tell you, it's not just some people. The state protects them. Nothing about that wicked, illegitimate country in the Middle East, founded on lies, built on nonsense, and has been the worst ally I think the U.S. has ever had. With that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much today. Thank you for this word. I just hope that any of this was edifying and useful. Because, Lord, how we can talk about politics and time and religion is so many churches probably this week got up and said, we've got to support our greatest ally. And unfortunately, they did not mean you. They did not mean Christians around the world. And they probably meant someone that only wishes our destruction. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 433. Page number 433, Away in a Manger. It's page number 433.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky. Cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.
All right, excellent. Sing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please close us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father,